And it's a blessing, isn't it, to be in God's house, to be gathered together, to see faces, and just to connect with the family of God today. And all of us throughout life, life is filled with adjustments, right? We're constantly having to adjust, and there are some big, giant-sized challenges that come to every one of us. I remember the day we, Cheryl and I, brought our firstborn son home from the hospital in St. Anthony's Hospital in Denver, Colorado. And we were so excited. We were so excited. This miracle. I don't know how anybody could not believe in God if you were present at a birth of a child. I mean, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a gift from God. And we came home, but you talk about what a responsibility, okay? I've never done this before. I've never been a dad before. I've never been a parent before. How do we do this? And a sense of responsibility, that's a good thing, but it can be an intimidating thing too, because we realize they're going to follow my example. They're not going to just look at what I say, but they're going to follow what I do. And very likely my values will become their values. And so God, help me. Help me as a parent. And I look back at quotes on babies. One man said, a baby is God's opinion that the world should go on. Okay. Well, there's a lot of bad things in the world, but the birth of a child, it's like hope. It brings hope for the future. And then someone else said about babies that babies are always more trouble than you thought and more wonderful. Okay. It's a big responsibility. Well, so it is that God then, through our children, those of us who have been blessed or will be blessed to be parents, He stretches our faith, doesn't He? Because your children forever hold your heart in their hands, okay? And they're little sinners, just like we are all born little sinners, gone astray, in need of a Savior. And your kids can bring the greatest joy to you, and they can bring us the greatest sorrow. They can break your heart in a moment of time. And so your heart will be forever vulnerable. And I think as believers in Christ, our prayer life is greatly encouraged by having children. Because there's things that only God can do in their hearts. And so praying for their personal salvation, that they'll come to repentance and faith, praying that they will choose to follow God and love God. Those are things that we beg God for, because we can encourage that. But only God can do that in the heart. Only God can work in the heart. And so our prayer life is stretched. And we learn to get past just nominal prayers of thank you for the food and so forth. Those are good things to be grateful. But where we learn is the Bible talks about of crying out to God, where we pray from the depths of our soul over things that we know are impossible except that God do it. We all need to learn to pray like that, don't we? We need to learn to cry out to God from the depth of our soul. And God will allow us over the course of life to have circumstances that will cause us to cry out to God. Well, king-size challenges, they're before us. And so tomorrow, first day of school for a bunch of young people around here, big challenge for everybody, and we're praying for one another. Having a young adult head off for college or the military or vocation or a marriage, it's a challenge. And so much prayer is needed. The privilege we have of Christian education, and here in our community, we're triply blessed to be able to have Christian education, which should start in the home. Parents, train up your children in the way they should go. It starts in the home. But what a blessing if you can have the complement of a Bible-based church that's teaching the same values. And then have the complement of a Christian school that's teaching the same values. That's a wonderful privilege that is ours. And we're so thankful for it. So as we look at these challenges, here people even in our own community, our own church family, people going through some heavy things physically, physical illnesses, people who have recently had loved ones go home to heaven, and the burden of grief that that brings. Of course, the joy to know that through the risen Christ we have hope and comfort from the Lord. This means all the world. I know many of you are watching on the news and your heart is broken, as my heart is, over what's going on right now over there in Afghanistan. And I hope you're praying. I was on the phone last night with a little group of pastors who pray weekly for revival in our nation and in our churches and in our world. And it was a blessing to just cry out to God for all those poor people over there. You think of those people, you see pictures of them running for their lives, heading to the mountains, Taliban coming house to house, taking people's phones to see if there's a Bible app on the phone. It is a wicked world we live in. It's a wicked world. And Christians, we are to pray one for another, aren't we? But believers over there are part of the body of Christ. And when they are hurting, we should be hurting. We should be crying out to God. Oh, God, deliver them. Protect them. Help them in this wicked, evil world. Give them hope. How sad it is that the religious freedoms that they have enjoyed are now gone. They've been abandoned. And it breaks our hearts. It breaks our hearts to see what is happening in our world today. We would be foolish to not believe that Satan would love to do the same thing right here in our country. The powers of Satan are at work around the world. This is not just a political issue. This is a spiritual warfare. It's the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. And so it is, we at times can feel overwhelmed, powerless, confused. But God hasn't left us without hope. He's given us the owner's manual. And as we, whatever the culture may be that we have to live in, whatever persecutions we may have to undergo, we've got God's word. And that's why they can know who the Christians are, because they will have a Bible app on their phone, probably, okay? Because they're not being sustained by bread alone, but by the word of God. And so we need to learn how to be sustained. We need to be prepared. What would we do if that's us going through what they're going through? And it could happen. It's happened all through history. It happened to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, 100 years before Nehemiah, whom we're studying. The Babylonians came in and destroyed them. Just destroyed the whole nation. Tore down the temple, tore down the walls and the gates, destroyed Jerusalem, and carried them away slaves and captives. Would our faith still stand if that were to happen to us? Happened to the Jews back in the Holocaust. Millions killed. Just terrible, terrible things that happened in those days. And so it is, it's happening in our day. And we would be foolish not to think that Satan would love to repeat that right here in our own world. Well, what are we to do then in these times of giant-sized challenges? What we're to do is that God, through the Word, shows us leadership principles for facing these giant-sized problems and challenges and difficulties. He gives us examples of how to face the problems and then move forward by faith. So if you have your Bible, I hope you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. We've been learning together about this wonderful Jewish believer, Nehemiah, a believer in God in the Old Testament times, a believer in the Creator God, the revelatory God who has spoken with inspiration through the Bible that it is His truth, that it is His Word. He grew up in Persia because his forefathers had been taken away slaves to Babylonian over 100 years before then, when the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, the nation was destroyed. And so here's this believer who, in spite of being in a foreign nation and being forced into serving the king as his cupbearer, but he was a man of great character to be trusted with the cupbearer who's protecting the life of the king. And he's reading his Bible. He's faithfully studying God's word, even though he's in another whole culture and his home area, his home nation of his roots is back there 900 miles away in Jerusalem and Israel. He's reading in Deuteronomy and he figures it out. He sees that the Bible warned through Moses that if the Israelite believers neglected to keep faithful to God, they let the culture and the worldview of the culture take over the future generations, and they would wander away from God, that God would scatter them throughout the world. That's exactly what had happened. He said, here it is. I know why it happened. Then he read on and it said, but if the Jewish people would humble themselves and pray and seek God's face, God would hear their prayer. He would forgive their sins. He would heal their land. So this was a promise for revival, the spirit of which I think is true today too. But it was also a specific plan and promise for Israel as a nation, that God would regather the nation. And so Jeremiah starts to love what God loves. God loves his people. And God loves the worship and the gathering of his people. And he begins to pray, oh Lord, you allowed the temple to be rebuilt, but I just got word that all the walls are burned down and the gates are missing. Oh God, restore the place of gathering. Restore the place of worship for your glory. And he is burdened for what God is burdened for. And he begins to pray. He begins to pray, oh God, rebuild the walls of the city. Lord, do a great work. He was praying for a regathering, a reconnecting, and a reviving. Aren't we praying that way for the Bible-based churches in our country today? COVID has been an enemy. It's come in. It's scattered us. It's divided us. We have people who have not darkened the door of a church in over a year now. And many just living in fear. I'm afraid I'm going to get COVID. You know, think about it. I heard about one guy, I think it was Ironside or John R. Rice. A guy stuck a gun in his face and said, give me your money or I'm going to shoot you. And he said, don't threaten me with heaven. You know, he knew where he was going. He said, I'm not going to live in fear. Now, that doesn't mean we should be stupid. But we're not to just isolate ourselves into a corner the rest of our life and do nothing. God wants us to live to God's glory. And if God takes us home, we can get hit in a car accident and any day we drive out on the street. We can't live in fear. And so Nehemiah was praying for the regathering of people. And we're praying for that, the regathering of the churches and the believers and the reviving of the believers in our call to make disciples and to live to God's glory, even in a fallen world. Well, as he prayed, God worked in his heart. Over 4 months he prayed, as we've seen from the Bible. Providentially, the man who was normally very happy was sad. The king said, why are you sad? And it poured out. It's because of my people way back there in Jerusalem. And the king knew he was a trusted man. He respected him. And God moved in the heart of the king. And the king said, what do you need? And he said, well, I'd love to go back there and help rebuild the gates and the walls. And the king said, you've got it. I'll write you permission. I'll give you the provisions. You are going back to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. God does great things through people who pray and get the heart of God. And so he headed back, but it was a giant size challenge. Here he was coming back to a city 100 years before had been destroyed. Now the temple's rebuilt, but all the walls, the whole city's still in ruins. And there's just a remnant of Jewish people discouraged, defeated over the terrible things that have happened. And he's got this calling of God to lead the people to see revival and reconnection and forward growth by faith. We've talked about how we see overwhelming needs in our church and in our nation and in our country. Many of you know the history of education in America. If you look at the New England Primer, how do they start teaching in America? A, in Adam all died. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They taught people to read and write so they could read and write the Bible and believe on Jesus Christ. As I've shared with you before, our government put money out to print Bibles so the Indians could know who the true God is. That's the kind of country this started off as. What a blessing. And so our hearts are overwhelmed, aren't they? Because we see that where God has worked, Satan has come in to destroy the very things that God has established in the past for his glory. And so rather than a God and Christ and Bible-centered worldview and education, today now we're so sad that millions of children and young people are being raised in a culture and a educational worldview that denies the Bible as the inspired word of God, denies the biblical account of creation, denies the sinfulness of abortion, denies the sinfulness of perverting God's plan of one man, one woman marriage, and denies, therefore, belief in Jesus Christ. Because you deny those parts of the Bible, and why would you believe any other part of the Bible? So we live in a culture with millions of people who are growing up in homes, families, even churches that deny the very things that I believe made America great. A faith in God, a faith in the Bible, a faith in biblical principles. So we're facing some giant size challenges in our culture and in our day. So what do we do in the face of these things? We look to the Bible and we see that the same principles that Nehemiah applied here can be applied in our lives personally, as a church, as a family, as a nation. What are those principles? I'm just going to share 4 simple ones with you, but I think they're profound if we'll apply them to our own lives. The principle of investigation, cooperation, perspiration, and determination. That's how he faced the giant-sized problems in his days. Let's look at them. Nehemiah chapter 2, if you've turned there. The first principle of investigation. In Nehemiah 2:11, we see that Nehemiah says here, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Principle here. Personally face and assess the challenge. Have you ever noticed there's a part of our humanness that we're prone to be fearful? That's why we like Psalm 23. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? Because we tend to be fearful people. We realize we need an almighty God to help us through the difficulties of life. Well, here's Nehemiah. Human nature is, I've got a king-size problem, challenge in my life, physical, spiritual, relational, whatever. There's a part of me that wants to run away from it. Hey, if I ignore this, it'll go away. Not, okay? Because usually those big problems don't just go away on their own. And so here's a man who was in the Bible enough to where he had courage. He had courage to say, with God, I can face things. I can deal with the problems of life, the challenges of life with God. Through God, I can do this. So he personally faced the challenge. He took the 2 to 3 month journey from Susa in Persia all the way back to Jerusalem. And he traveled the 900 miles and he said, I'm going to face this problem. God put a burden on my heart. Now I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to get involved. And so he did. Look at verse 12. I arose at night, some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God put on my heart. This man of prayer had burdens on his heart that had come from God. God had put these things on his heart. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. Verse 13, I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. The gates thereof were consumed with fire. He faced the problems. He'd heard about them, but he faced them straight on. He said, yep, it's just like they said. This place is in a mess. This place is in ruins. Verse 14, I went onto the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up by night by the brook, viewed the wall, turned back, entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Well, what's the principle here? When facing difficulty or new tasks or seemingly overwhelming problems, what do? The first thing we need to do is cry out to God, as he did. He'd been praying. And then assess the facts. Get the truth. Don't run from it. Face it. And say, God, I'm going to work through this because I can do all things through Christ. You can help me with this. So he didn't run from the truth, even though things were bad. He took courage to face the problems and to take personal responsibility. Have faith in God and have courage in the Lord. Now, I must confess, as I look back in my life, I can see where my human nature, I yielded to that instead of the Spirit. A problem arose and I just said, okay, if I ignore this, this will go away. It didn't. Okay. And I look back and say, Lord, forgive me. There are times where I just have not been courageous. I need courage from God to do the right thing, to get in the Bible and say, what does God want me to do? No matter how hard it is, the best way to keep from having trouble is to have trouble. Deal with it. Look it square in the eye. Don't react in the flesh, but ask God to lead. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? And I'm not smart enough, but God is. Go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? How do I handle this problem? Then I'm going to do it God's way. That's what we all need to do. And we learn from our failures as well as our successes through God's grace. Well, as we look at what's happening here, then we see prayerfully get God's vision and plan. When he heard, he prayed. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 4, when he first heard the news, it says he prayed and he cried out to the God of heaven. And he looked to the God who was bigger than him and bigger than the problem. And then this man of prayer knew how to get hold of God. He knew how because he was in the Bible. His prayer in chapter 1 was filled with scripture. And so he knew how to find God's promises and claim them. And he knew how to find God's commands and obey them. And he then was a man of prayer, as we studied together, A-C-T-S. He spent time adoring God, A. He spent time, C, confessing his sin, as well as the sin of the nation and the people around him. He spent time T, thanking God. And then he spent time S, supplicating, asking specifically for the needs that he had and the burdens that God put on his heart. We need to be praying people. We need to be practicing ACTS daily with times alone with God. And then spontaneously, as needs arise, we're just crying out to God. We're a people of prayer. I had someone say to me today, could we start up another time where we have a gathering of people to pray on midweek on Wednesday? I said, oh, yes, we have the whole life group thing set up. We just need the God to fit the right people together. We're having prayer in Sunday school. We're having prayer in life group. We're having prayer in church. But we'd love to have a life group that would meet open, available to the whole church just to meet, be it on Wednesday or some other time as our life groups open up. Prayer has got to be at the foundation of what we do in our private lives as well as our corporate life as a church. Prayerfully get God's vision, God's plan. And that's what Nehemiah did. He was a man of prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. So it is when he came to visit with the people there in Israel or in Jerusalem, he told them, I'm here because of the good hand of God. He didn't take any credit. He said, this is answer to prayer. This is God at work. And so what happened once he arrived there? Here's what happened. This praying man we saw in verse 11 was there 3 days. He went in the night, so no one could figure out what he was about. He did it privately. He started off. He went and examined it so he could get the lay of the land. But we know what he was doing those 3 nights, don't we? He's a man of prayer. He was praying. As he was traveling around and seeing all these gates and going out by night, and he's seeing these ruined conditions, and he knows, I'm one man. I can't do this, but God, you can. He's doing it at night. Have you seen the moon lately? Boy, it looks really nice right now this time of the month. It's just full and beautiful. He saw the moon hanging out there. What's it hanging on? It's hanging on nothing. God holds it in place. And here's a man, his faith is growing as he's praying, and he's just saying, God, this looks humanly impossible. I can't do this. But God, if you can hang the moon out there, you can hang this. You can take care of this. You can handle this, God. And he's praying. And as he's praying, he's starting to get a vision. He already had the vision, but the vision is clarifying. He's starting to get the plans. How are we going to go forward? How are we going to do this? And so God is working in his heart by God's grace. He's begging God for clarification of the vision and the direction and the plans that God wanted, not for Nehemiah to come up with his big plan so he could get credit. Nehemiah looking to God to say, God, how do I join you in your big plan so you get the credit? That's the vision of the spiritually minded man here. Someone has pointed out that you can do a lot after you prayed, but you can't do anything that lasts for eternity until you've prayed. And so it is, he got alone and he talked with God. That's what Nehemiah did. He talked with God and he prayed to God. And it reminds us of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, that there's no other foundation laid for the church, for we believers of this church age, other than Christ. The one way to heaven is through faith in Jesus. He went on to say, we're all laborers together. Now, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. God gave the increase. And so he says, who's the one that plants? I'm nothing. Who's the one that waters? I'm nothing. Who's everything? God. God makes it grow. God is the one that does it. And so Paul, in that passage, tells us that we are laborers together with God. And then he talks about the judgment seat of Christ in chapter 3. He says there that we're building on this foundation, but there's two kinds of materials we can build with. Materials that last, gold, silver, precious stone, you can't burn those up. Or worthless stuff, wood, hay, stubble. And in that passage, he's not talking about how we get to heaven. That's through Christ alone, the one foundation. But he's talking about every one of us who are Christians. We are called to serve God with our life. We're not called to just plan for retirement and I'm just going to live for myself. I've been so blessed by many of the senior citizens in our church who've said, I'm so glad now that I'm retired that I have more freedom to serve Christ. See, it's two different mindsets. One is, oh, I want to retire so I can serve me. It's just all about me. And it's others who say, oh, I can't wait till I have a little more time because I've been serving Christ, but I have more time to serve Christ. It's a heart set, a heart that we're going to give accountability for. So the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to happen for every one of us? Take note of this. Remember this. We are going to be judged for rewards. And at that judgment seat, the fire will test the motive of our works and the sort of our works. Things done for self are going to burn up. Things that are just temporal are going to burn up. Wood, hay, stubble. The things that are done for God's glory, in His strength, gold, silver, precious stone, they last forever. And there'll be reward, eternal reward for everything, even a cup of water given in Jesus' name. Even helping the little kids in the nursery for Jesus' sake. Even helping with the Sunday school kids. Even helping with the grounds. Even whatever is done, if it's done to God's glory and in His strength, there's going to be a reward for that. There's also going to be a loss of reward for all the stuff that's going to burn off. That's a soul-searching thing, isn't it? That's why we need a prayer life, because it's only through a good prayer life that we would keep our motives fixed, that I want to do Your will for Your glory in Your strength. Our own human flesh is so prone to wander, and we lose our right motivation of doing the right thing for the right reason. That's where our prayer life comes in. Oh, God, help me to do the right thing for the right reason, for God's glory and in God's strength. And so it is, we need then to practice the importance of being alone with God. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. Get to know me. Recognize me in your life. And that's what God wants us to do. Be still and know that I'm God. Make time daily to be with God. Take time to be with God. Jesus, just before He went to the cross, what did He do? He got alone with the Father at Gethsemane and He prayed. He prayed, not my will, thine be done. Take time to get alone with God, to investigate, to get His vision and His plans for your life. The second principle is cooperation. Cooperation. Notice in verse 17, He shared the need. See, He realized this task is way bigger than any one person can do. God didn't save us to live in isolation in fear of COVID and fear of death. We isolate ourselves the rest of our life. He saved us to connect us to a lost world and to people around us that need Jesus. Yes, we need to be wise. We need to be careful. But we need to have love for people and not let fear become the motive of how we live. And so it is, He realized we need each other. This is a big task to rebuild, reconnect, and revive. All of the believers need to come together. We all need to come together in faith. And so He shared the need with others in Nehemiah 2:17. Then I said to them, that was all the believers there at Jerusalem, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. The needs were great. He didn't cover them up. He didn't sugarcoat it. He showed His heart burden to others and He said, I want to share this burden. I want you to share this burden. And then He shared the vision. He said in verse 17, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. He shared His passion. He shared His burden for what God was passionate about. He pointed out it's a reproach to God. And so it is that people who love God do what we do, not for our glory, but for God's glory and for His kingdom. And so it is, God gave him a God-sized vision and the people caught the vision. Together they caught the vision. Now, what's God's vision for today, for our world? You know it. It's in John 3:16 in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the very next verse goes on to say, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world in verse 16 is the same world in verse 17. He loves the world, and there is a world that already was condemned. Why? Because we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all gone astray. The world was already condemned. What the world needed was a Savior. So which world does God love? Both. The world is condemned, and He died to save the world. He loves everybody. the grace of God, the atonement of Christ is sufficient for all. And you and I need to bring this good news to people. Whether people are out of a background where they've been taught in spiritual blindness, they may be in the Taliban, but God loves them and wants them to repent and receive Christ as their Savior. They may have been caught up in the lives of Satan and had terrible things in their life, but God loves them and wants us to love them and bring the message of Christ to them. How many does God love? Everyone. Because we're all the seed of Adam and Eve, the first two parents. There's so much today on the racism to divide us. Let's just remember, there's really only one race. It's the human race. We all go back to Adam and Eve. And the answer is the gospel, that we love each other. We care about each other. It doesn't matter what part of the world or country people come from. We're all created in the image of God. And God loves us. And He wants us to love one another and forgive one another and pray for one another and share the gospel one with another. And so it is, God loves sinners, and we should love sinners too, because we're sinners and we're so glad He died for us. Well, as we love others, He's giving us a vision then, which is His vision. Just as they sought to rebuild the city, the temple, the worship place, we're called today to make disciples. That's our calling from God. We're disciple makers. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. It's a believing follower and a following believer of Jesus. And that's our marching orders. Now, we need to then have a vision. A vision for one, the kids in my own home, my mate, my family. We need a vision for 100, the people in my immediate circle. The vision for 1,000, a vision for 1,000,000, vision for 1,000,000,000. God, reach this whole world with the gospel of Christ. Help me to do what I can do for Christ. And so it is, God has called us to make disciples here in our local church as we work together. Now, God loves every one of the over 300 kids that will come in tomorrow to HTP. He loves the 100 to 200 kids that will come in to the elementary school. And the 1 to 200 that will come into our high school. He loves every one of them. God is, like He did for Nehemiah, opening up doors. He's providing for us. He's given us a lease on the property down the street where our junior high, senior high meet. Let's keep praying that if God would see fit, He would give us that property permanently. If not, that He would give us the resources to build those same facilities right here on site. Why? Because we don't have room on site to house all of the students now God is sending us. Is that a good problem? That's a good problem. Now let's pray. Let's pray to the God of heaven who hung the sun and the moon and the stars. He can do this, but let's pray. Let's look to Him. And we're so thankful for our Sunday school classes. I was glad to hear the announcement today of all the classes of all the ages. Several are already meeting, but we'll be resuming here in September. So it'll be something for the whole family at 9 o'clock and then church worship at 10:15. And then I was excited to hear, too, about the fact that the announcement that Awana will be starting up and classes on parenting and marriage and on all different topics for the whole family on Sunday night. We need the Word of God to strengthen us and sustain us so that we can shine as lights in the world. God's been good, even through the COVID. We had summer sports camps that went right on. Last winter, we had the upward basketball. So in spite of the challenges, we see that God is giving us desire and strength to continue to gather together, to continue to sing His praises as we did this morning, to worship, to teach each other, to help each other, to encourage each other. God is still building His church. Christ is at work. And so Jeremiah shared this plan. Rebuild the walls, rebuild the gates, gather the people for God's glory. And so God is giving us that vision. Gather the people, reach out to the community, gather the church family of God. And then He shared the plan. Verse 17, then I said unto them. So through prayer and scripture, a plan was put in Nehemiah's heart to the glory of God. He shared the plan with God's people, the believers. God's given us a plan. Let me remind you of it. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So whether it's COVID or Taliban or whatever, Satan's not going to win. God will overcome the difficulties. Now, what is the church? It's not the building, though we're thankful for the building, especially come December. We're really thankful for the buildings. We need a gathering place that's safe. That's a blessing. But the church is the people, isn't it? the ecclesia, it's the called out ones. We're called out by faith to Jesus, and we gather together to serve, worship, and honor Him with our lives. Well, what then is our calling? Our calling is to make disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 28, risen Christ, speaking to His disciples, about to send back to heaven, here's your marching orders, go ye therefore and make disciples. Teach all nations, make disciples, literally is the verb there, the imperative. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those who become believers. And then teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have adult Bible fellowship classes? Why do we have life groups that come and discuss the things of God? Why do we have youth groups and nurseries? Why do we do all these things? It's because we're called to make disciples. We're teaching people the good news of the gospel. Then those who believe, we're teaching the whole of the scripture so that we can live the scripture, so we can become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's the why behind the what of what we're doing. And if we get the why right, then we'll be faithful to the what. We'll say, yes, this is God's calling for this church age, and I'm going to be faithful at it. I'm going to be a disciple maker. I want to be a disciple, and I want to encourage others to be disciple makers. And it's a burden not just for us in our corner of the world, but for the whole world. Next week, Sunday morning, we'll have a combined Sunday school. Everybody will gather right here at 9 o'clock. We're going to hear from missionaries right out of our own church, and the Chapmans are going to share all about Peru and what God is doing in Peru. And you see, part of our health of loving our community is reaching out to the whole world. And so through our giving and our prayers, we're able to support missions around the world. And we're going to have a great time. Brother Tim will be sharing in both the morning church service and the Sunday school hour. So I hope that you'll come and learn a little bit more about what God is doing in the world, that we get to be a part of that. Well, he shared then the providences and the provisions of God in Nehemiah 2. He talked about the good hand of God on him and what the king had done, and God had put it on the king's heart. And so we're praising God for all the things that God has done. Do you know this summer we had to pray a lot about getting enough teachers for all the students that are coming, and God has supplied all the teachers. He supplied all the workers. He supplied all the rooms. Isn't God good? God is good. He wants us to pray. He wants us to believe Him and trust Him. He will supply all our needs. I can do all things through Christ. Buildings are just tools, but praise God for the tools. And we have these two sites. We have scores of classrooms, two gyms. Now let's pray, God, fill them up with people. Not just in our school, but through all of our church ministries, our athletic outreaches, our Bible studies. Fill up these facilities with people who can learn about Jesus and gather together and worship Him. Share the unified vision and commitment. He said in verse 18, let us rise and build. Praise God. The people heard of all these good things God had done. They heard the vision and they responded in faith. The people said, yes, we're on board. Let's do it. What a blessing. It wasn't Nehemiah's vision. It was God's vision through Nehemiah. Our love for God unites our hearts. And there again, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Any good thing that comes, it's God. It's His good hand. And he says, we're laborers together with God. Can you imagine this? Whatever our different gifts and talents, we've got lots of different ones. We need that. We need every gift. But all of us who are believers in Christ, when we work for God, we're laborers together with God. We are actually partnered up with God in what is on His heart and what is for His glory. What a privilege that is for us to be laborers together with God. And so move forward by strong, united faith. Let us build up the wall, verse 17, that we be no more a reproach. What a blessing when people come united in our faith. And we have one heart to reach boys and girls and men and women for Christ. We want to see disciples made and be identified as followers and then see them grow and mature in Christ. We do believe that there is a God who exists, and He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then very simply in closing, the last two principles. He investigated, He cooperated and got involved in a team ministry. Then He perspirated, okay? Perspiration. He got to work, and they got to work. And we see that in verse 18. They strengthened their hands for the good work. They got involved. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's not of good works, lest any man should boast. But the very next verse says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So do you get it? You're saved by grace through faith alone. But saving faith doesn't remain alone. Saving faith out of appreciation has a heart to serve. And so it was that Booth, a founder of the Salvation Army, he made this analogy. He said, faith and works should travel side by side, answering step to step, like the legs of men walking. First faith, then works. Then faith again, then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other. Do you get it? We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. But because we believe in Him, we love Him, and we want to serve Him. And so faith and works glorify God together when it's done for the honor of Jesus. And that's what God is calling His church to. And then our final point, we get busy. We get busy because of what we believe. We don't just sit by and be spectators. We say, how can I serve? What can I do? And then determination. And if we see this sinful world we live in, you can't move forward in this sinful world without friction. Satan's going to fight you. The Bible's clear about that. There really is a devil. Lucifer, a fallen angel. And he opposes everything that's of God. And so whenever somebody steps up for God, expect some spiritual opposition. Don't be overcome by that. God is greater. But keep your eyes on God. And so Nehemiah did that very thing. He had determination. He knew, I can't move forward without some friction. The world system that doesn't believe in God, the devil, and my own sinful propensities are going to oppose me, but I'm not going to look at those. I'm going to look at God. And so we read in verse 18, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem laughed at us to scorn. They despised us. What is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? You see, there is a God and there is a devil. There is good and there is evil. There is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. If you don't believe that, just look at history. Look at the Holocaust. Look at the destruction of the Taliban. How they kill people and murder people that don't agree with them. Look at the abuse of children and women. We are living in a wicked world. It is a battle between right and wrong. And so it is, we're in a spiritual warfare. And we're to be good soldiers of Christ. Christ doesn't call us to dominate people and try to force them into faith. He calls us to love people and seek to reach their hearts, that they would turn in repentance and faith and turn to Jesus. And God gives us all the resources we need, even though we're in a fallen world. What are the resources? His word, prayer, the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. You're going to be my witnesses, but you're not on your own. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. He'll indwell you. He'll empower you. So when you're feeling weak, cry out and say, Holy Spirit, fill me, control me, give me the words to speak. Give me the desire to glorify you and join you in your work. Paul said to young Timothy, the young preacher who was a little timid, he said, Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and sound mind. When you have that spirit of fear, just realize that's your flesh, that's your own humanness, but don't yield to that. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit give you a loving boldness and power from God. And so it is, we have faith in God's providence. Nehemiah had it. God put me here. If God put me here, then He's going to sustain me here. He's going to take care of me. God's put us here. We're here for this day. You weren't born by mistake at this time, and you don't exist at this time by accident. It's God's providence. And so it is, Nehemiah realized, I can trust God, His providence. He put me here. He will provide for me. He's providing for our largest enrollment ever in our Christian school. How did that happen in the midst of COVID? It's God. It's just God. God's doing this. And so he had faith in God's providence and in God's power. God, it's your strong hand that's done this. Whenever you remember he talked, he'd say, it was the good hand of God on me. He took no credit. It's the good hand. Isn't good? You're seeing it's God. It's God doing this. And so it is that when he got before the king, he said it's God. When he got before others, he said it's God. He prayed. He trusted God. He told them of the good hand of God upon him. And so look at his answer to these critics who tried to intimidate him and shut him down. Here's what he said in verse 20. Then I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. Is that awesome? He had faith. He said, God's going to help us. So let the heathen rage. Okay? We're going to go on and do what God's called us to do by God's grace. So it is, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Jesus said in Luke that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. So we just need to get it in our hearts and minds. We're not looking back. We're going to live for God, and we're putting our hand to the plow, and we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. If we're going to serve God in a wicked world, what are we going to need? We're going to need what Nehemiah had. He had a tough hide. He could stand up to opposition, but he had a tender heart. We need both, don't we? And then we need to face our giants and move forward by faith. I don't know what giant you're facing right now, but I dare say there's one in everybody's life here of one sort or another. And whatever that giant might be, I want to invite you. Don't look at that giant in the light of your strength. Look at that giant in the light of the strength of the God who hung the sun and the moon and the stars. And in his strength, have faith and face that giant and conquer that giant and move forward by faith. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? As we bow for prayer, I just want us, the pianist's going to come in a moment and just give you a chance to pray right there in your seat. But I want you just to think with me for a moment as you pray in your heart, right there in your place. What giant-sized challenges are you facing right now? In your personal life, in your family, in our church, in this state, this nation, in the whole world. What are the challenges? What ones come first to your mind that are heavy on your heart? What challenge are you being most tempted to ignore and just run away from rather than deal with biblically? Which of these principles needs most to be implemented in your life? You just need to face it, investigate it, and look at it in the light of Scripture. Do you need cooperation? Do you need to get dependent on God and get other people helping you? Do you just need to get to work and put perspiration into it and determination and say, Lord, give me grace not to quit? Whatever your need is, I want you just to take it to God right now, as I have tried to take my needs to God in prayer this week in preparing my heart. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, just take the alphabet and follow it. A, B, C, D, E, F. A, acknowledge your sin to Jesus. Admit, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. B, believe Christ died and rose again to pay for your sin. C, call on the Lord. Ask him to save you. D, declare your faith openly. Let others know you're a follower of Christ. E, be edified. Be built up in your faith daily by getting connected to other Christians in a local church. And then F, get into a family. Get connected with other believers where you can grow and serve. Christ loves his church. He gave himself for it. Let us love what he loves. What are your gifts? What are your talents? Young and old, we all have gifts and talents. Will we hide them under a bushel, or will we say, Lord, I'm available. I want you to take whatever I have and use it. Are you willing to be trained to serve God and others here at Calvary? As was mentioned at the Resource Center after morning church here, you can go by and get more information about opportunities to serve, maybe as a Sunday school teacher, working with children or adults or young people, a WANA worker, a nursery worker, a helper, a volunteer in many areas. Just make yourself available and say, Lord, Nehemiah was available. He got out of his comfort zone. He didn't live for self. He lived for God. And he was blessed for it. Lord, I want to be in the place of blessing. I don't want to do it out of guilt or just a sense of duty. I want to serve you out of love for you, because you first loved me. But Lord, I'm available. Will you just tell God today, I'm available, Lord. And then put feet to your prayers. Get involved. Find out where you can serve, where you can connect. God will bless, even as he blessed Nehemiah. Face our giants and move forward by faith. Let's do it.